All right, well, we're continuing this morning in our series, How Firm a Foundation, where we're taking 4 weeks and looking at the importance, the reliability, the sufficiency of God's Word in our lives and in the world, and that it will do everything that God set forth for it to accomplish. The Word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, right? It penetrates down to the marrow and down to the very core of who we are, and it changes us. And so, because of those truths that we have from God's Word, let me just start off by reminding us, if the Word of God is not changing us, maybe we haven't been changed to begin with. Yes, maybe our heart is still hardened like Pharaoh's heart, and maybe we read the Word out of legalism and out of redundancy, but we don't read it for all it's worth, as Gordon Fee says. And so this morning, as we think about how the Word of God is clear, I pray that it's clear to you and to me, but the only way that it's clear is if we know Him and know who it is. So keep that in mind as we open up God's Word this morning. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we're going to be focusing in on verses 11 through 14, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 14 for us all. Together, because I think it's going to set the stage for what the passage is about, okay? So let's read Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, it's going to be behind you. Beginning with, I'm sorry, behind, in front of you, behind me. Thank you very much. Thank you. Sorry, I can't see, so it's all good. Verse 1 of Deuteronomy 30. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey His voice in all that I command you today, with all of your heart and with all of your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. And He will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there He will take you. And that the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all of His commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as He took delight in your fathers. When you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep His commandments and His statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 11. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth, and it is in your heart, so that you can do it. This is the Word of God for the people of God, church. Thanks be to God. What a clear passage this morning, especially in these last few verses that we just read, verses 11 through 14, that the Word of God is clear, church. It's not something that is impossible to understand or comprehend. Yes, it's impossible to understand and comprehend the things of God if we are lost in our sins and dead in our sins and transgressions. But if we have been given eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that can know and understand who God is and that this is His Word and what He's instructing us to do, if God has turned that light on in your life, the Word of God is clear. And you and I are without excuse. By way of introduction, I want to tell you the story of a bicycle factory. Try to imagine that you're in charge of training at a bicycle factory. Several new employees need to learn how to put the wheels on a children's bicycle. I would love to go take that class myself. And it's your job to make sure that they have the necessary knowledge and skills to do just that, yes? Now, to make sure that each person is competent, each worker is placed in their own workroom with the parts and the tools that they need, along with written instructions, visual guides, and a training video to complete the task. So this is like dummy proof, right? Not so fast. An hour after playing the comprehensive training video, you begin visiting each workroom to see how the trainees are coming along. To your surprise, no one has completed the project. Frustrated, you ask yourself, I mean, was there a technical issue that I missed? Did the video not explain everything? Were the written instructions or visual guides missing from the workrooms? I mean, what is it? Was there a problem with the parts? Did I give everybody the right tools? But upon investigation, everything's fine. You're left scratching your head. But as you start to talk with the trainees, you quickly realize the problem. The issue is not that the new hires cannot complete the task. The issue is that they will not complete the task. Instead of presenting bikes with wheels, each worker only presents excuses for his or her lack of work. The issue, why do I tell that story? The issue here seems to be the same that Moses is addressing this morning in today's passage. He's talking about in our mouth and in our heart, we know the word. From God's mouth and to our heart, we know God's word. He's wrapping up his review in this section of God's gracious work among all the Hebrew listeners, beginning with their deliverance from Egypt. And he concludes the presentation of God's law as he finishes describing both the blessings and the curses that will result from their obedience or their disobedience, right? This is what the Old Testament was about. This is what the first five books of the law are about. You know, with obedience to this comes blessing, and with disobedience there comes cursing, okay? Now listen, this is not about obeying the law to receive salvation, okay? So let me just go ahead and take this out, okay? That's not what this is about. But there is clearly seen all throughout God's word is that when people obey God, there's blessing. When people disobey God, there's cursing, right? And there's consequences from it. But Moses seems very, here's the thing. In this morning's passage, Moses seems to be heading off or squelching a certain kind of reasoning or maybe a certain kind of excuse making that may arise with some of God's people concerning the word that was given them. And so he's trying to rid them of this excuse, okay? He's trying to head it off before they even begin. And so he tells in verse 14, verse 11, for this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. It's not too far off. To make sense of this passage, I want us to look at specifically what we find here, specifically two excuses from the people of God and one encouragement for the people of God, okay? Let's look at the two excuses in verses 11 through 13. Again, and I read again. For this commandment that I command you today is not too far off, not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. The first potential excuse Moses wants to tackle is right there at the beginning of verse 11. And here's the excuse. I can't keep the word because it's too hard to keep the word. Now, some people might hear the explanation of God's law in the book of Deuteronomy and say, that's all way too hard. I could never keep it. We could never keep this. What's interesting, you know, is that we as Christians even make excuses about the law. Listen, oftentimes the law was never intended to save us, right? The law was intended to show us how much we needed Christ, that we could not save ourselves. But to say that the law is just that we toss it out, you know, the baby with the bathwater, we can't do that. Romans 6:7 says this, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, right? Followers of Christ, many argue that when it comes to Old Testament law, it was impossible for the Hebrews to keep the covenant that God made with them. But this conclusion sounds like a misunderstanding of the bicycle factory difference between can't and won't. So let me ask you a question. Is it that God's people can't keep God's word or won't? You see, can't removes the reality of moral responsibility and accountability. My goodness, Sam and I, spent Thursday night talking with a group of guys about the concept of accountability. Man, men, we do not want to be held accountable for anything. Women, you're not off the hook. You don't either. We don't want accountability. Because accountability shows us sometimes that we don't always do the right thing. And we don't always have the right answers. And God forbid somebody to confront us about the fact when we are just dead wrong. We don't respond well to that. Not in the world, not in the workplace, or not in the church. But here's the thing. Cannot is based upon an assessment of what sinners always do rather than what sinners are able to do. Can we keep all of the law, church? The answer is a profound what? No. But does that mean that we throw all the commandments out? Does that mean that we don't strive to live in holiness and to pursue holiness with our lives? Not at all. And I would argue that the latter is where the world is rather than the former. It would be like firing a wheelchair-bound police officer for not participating in a foot race to catch a criminal. Can't. It's a command like, honor your father and your mother. Is that really too hard to obey? As a teenager, you probably think, man, it's impossible. But as you get a little bit older, you realize, man, this really can be done. And it's not that it can be done. It has to be done. I don't care if you're 4 or 104. If your parents, if you had parents, you are to honor them in life and after they die. It's not that we cannot, it's that we won't not. If real choices are made, if real choices are made when a person dishonors his mother or his father, then no, it's not too hard to obey. The real question is, will we obey? Will we obey consistently and comprehensively and purely to the glory of God? And that answer is no. The cannot of Romans 8 is based on an assessment of what sinners always do, again, rather than what sinners are able to do. So here's the thing. Our nature as sinners and our guilt as sinners is based on our sinful choices. Do you believe that this morning? That we are sinners by nature and by choice. We are sinners because that's what we do. We sin, right? We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners, right? So by nature, we are rotten to the core. I'm rotten to the core. I'm rotten to the core. Right? Seriously, that's us. That's who we are. So if you believe that there's goodness in you this morning apart from Christ, then my friends, you're just biblically wrong. There's nothing good in you. Not in your sinful nature. Romans 3 says no one seeks God on their own. No one's good. So we ask this question, you know, whether we're Beth Moore or whether we're anybody else. Why do bad things happen to good people? I got news for you, Beth. That's the wrong question. There's no such thing as good. There's no good people. Why does God do anything good at all to us who are sinners, right? Undeserving. Do you see the difference there? You see the difference? So we are sinners by nature and by choice, and our guilt as sinners is based upon our sinful choices. You may know that we've been in a culture moment for many decades now where the idea of victimhood is much bigger than, much bigger part of moral reasoning than it should be. In some cases, it's good and right. Voices that need to be heard and wrongs that need to be addressed are being given the attention that they deserve. But as human beings do in every area, the concept of victimhood is also being abused by those who are looking to shirk their responsibility, or those who seek not justice but simply attention. Friends, though we can be, we are not ultimately victims of sin. Church, hear me this morning. We are victimizers in sin. Moses affirms in verse 11, this commandment I command you today is not too hard for you. He removes the excuse even before it's raised. But that leads to a second excuse, right? And the second excuse is, I can't keep the word because something's missing. That's what it is. I can't keep it because something is missing. Look at the end of verse 11. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. What exactly does that mean? Well, the next two verses unpack that phrase. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven? for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? The second excuse is not, I can't do it because it's too hard, but rather I can't do it because something's missing. So in other words, this excuse is about a lack of information rather than a lack of ability, okay? I love R.C. Sproul explains the doctrine of total depravity more clear than anybody does at all. He talks that it's not just that we are totally depraved. It's the doctrine of total inability. We are unable as sinful people to choose a holy God. Like, again, be here this morning and agree with God's word. We can't do this ourselves. We've talked about this before. Making a decision for Jesus is not a decision I make to jump out of the line going to hell and jump into the line going to heaven. It's much more than that. God takes a rotten, dead, unregenerative heart and causes it to beat for the first time spiritually as he opens up our eyes to the peril of our sin and the glory of our Savior. Are you with me, church? Do you see that? So this whole idea that we just chose to decide to follow Jesus one day is nowhere in Scripture. Nowhere. It took something more than that. And so let me tell you what Tim Keller says. Tim Keller says, for some people, what was not revealed in Scripture has become an excuse to ignore what has been revealed in Scripture. He's exactly right. Well, I know the God's Word says that, but I mean, I can't do that. So I might as well just throw the baby out with the bathwater and ignore everything in Scripture, right? This is too hard. You know, I've talked to men. I can't stop looking at pornography. Really? At one point in time, you didn't look at it. Can't or won't? Brian, I can't read the Bible. By the way, let me just say this. I love you, church. You should bring your Bibles on Sunday morning. We have very little copies of God's Word out in the sanctuary on Sunday morning. It's just, I'm not being a legalist. Bring your Bibles. If you're not reading them on Sunday mornings, just bring your Bibles. I love you. Bring your Bibles. Don't bring your phones. Don't bring your tablets. Bring your Bibles. This excuse, what has been revealed, you're responsible for it. I'm responsible for it. Do you see that? I fear that we don't. Listen, some of the Israelites might have been thinking, how can we obey all these laws if we don't know about this? How do you know about it if you don't read it? What if we don't know about this or that or the other thing? Listen, we need more revelation from above. We need more learning from abroad. Moses actually anticipated some of this looking at the very end of the previous chapter. In chapter 29, verse 29, he says this, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are middle schoolers and high schoolers on Wednesday nights and on Sunday nights that are struggling through the Word of God, but they're doing it. And they're realizing that, listen, you know, this right here, it's hard, but God's revealed it to me and he's given me his Spirit, so therefore it must be able to be accomplished. We've got to be Bible people. For some, what was not revealed could become an excuse to ignore what has been revealed, exactly like Tim Keller said. Man, aren't you glad that there's some encouragement here? Because most of you want to walk out right now. Including me. One encouragement. Verse 14. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart so that you can do it. I'll tell you like I tell the students, and Chad tells the students, don't tell me that you can memorize lyrics to a song, but you can't memorize the word. Don't tell me you can memorize presidential speeches and the errors that are in them and not memorize the word. Don't tell me that you can memorize your grandmother's recipe for chocolate pie, but you can't memorize the word. I'm just trying to, it's like Selma Hayek on Fools Rush In. Excuses, 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 right? I'm just trying to, I mean, seriously, like, I love you, but like, we've got to be Bible people, and we can't be Bible people if we don't read the Word of God. We have to be. And listen, this polarized world doesn't need a politician. It needs Christ, and it needs His Word. Nothing's going to change on November the 6th. Nothing. Nothing. More poppycock from one side of the aisle or the other, and it's not going to change hearts. But God's Word is clear, and God's Word will. All this leads to one encouragement, and it's such a beautiful encouragement. Look back with me at verse 14. The Word is very near you, in your mouth, in your heart, so that you can do it. Moses is telling them, God's Word, children, is not far off. No, it's very near to you. What exactly does this mean? Well, notice the next phrase. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. Okay, but what does that mean? Here's the thing. I think Moses is bringing them back to the importance of revealed knowledge and real faith. This is what they know and what they believe. The book of James is a practical application of this. You tell me you have faith, show it to me by your works, right? What's been revealed has to come out in our lives. Not just in our mouth and our lips. We can give lip service to Jesus all day long, but if it doesn't come out in the way it fleshes itself out in our life, then it's no good. And the Word's not no good. The Word sets forth everything it's supposed to accomplish. A simple confession, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said it this way, a simple confession is not enough. It must be inspired by genuine faith. This is why a confirmation class never saves people. This is why you can be 12 years old in the Catholic Church and you can go through all the stuff and it's never going to save you. A simple confession is not enough. It must be inspired by genuine, authentic faith. If you actually believe the truth, that belief will result in public acknowledgement of the truth. You know? I've talked to people, even my own distant family. Well, Brian, you know, that whole adage, that's truth for you. Well, no, it's truth. It's not truth for me. This is truth. Well, you know, I mean, my relationship with Jesus is private. You're right. Yeah, I said, actually, there's a better word. It's personal, but it's never private. It's personal. You have to own it, but it comes out in the way that we live our lives. Here's some things. The Hebrew word for heart is found in the book of Deuteronomy more than any other book in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 4, chapter 4, verse 39, Moses declared God's word. He called his hearers to lay it on your heart, or to lay up these words of mine on your heart in chapter 11, verse 18, or to take to heart all the words in chapter 32, verse 46. And Moses said clearly in chapter 6, verse 6, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. It's important to remember that unlike their parents, the second generation of Hebrews had already been confessing and believing God's word. And so Moses told them in chapter 8, verse 2, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So here's the thing. You see, whatever excuses some of them might make, all of them knew the nearness or the knownness of the Word. But the Word is very near you so that you can do it. It is clear. So where does that leave us this morning, church? Where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us with accountability, but also hope. Here's the question I'd like to put to all of us this morning. Is the Word very near to you? I can't answer that question. I can only answer that for me. Is the Word very near to you? I mean, for most of you, the answer is, well, yes. God's Word makes it clear that every person has some light. I'd like to focus on those of us who know the revealed Word of God this morning, to whatever degree or extent that you know it. In fact, even if this morning was the first time that you'd heard the Word of God, the Word powerfully preserved in the pages of the Bible, then you do have some knowledge, even in the last few moments. But most of us, if we're being honest,